Eternal and everlasting Father, we come to you this evening. We come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who offered himself on our behalf, that we may have eternal life. Father, as we assemble this evening, we recognize that you are a gracious God, that you've made all provisions for us to understand and appreciate everything that you have done for us while on this planet. Therefore, as we gather tonight, we are here to study a portion of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will open our understanding as we study these things so that we bring glory and honor to our Savior. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We have been ending out the Sermon on the Mount. This evening, we're going to focus mostly on Matthew chapter 7. Verses 24 through 27. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. And we'll be dealing with the wise and the foolish builders. The wise and the foolish builders. Because last week we ended the real important aspects of our Lord in this area of application. Something that we once we study or look at, it makes all of us to be very serious in examining ourselves, because this passage tells us that it is possible that a whole lot of people will be shocked once they die, because they will think that they are Christians when indeed they are not, simply because they have not done God's will, which is a personal faith in Christ. Now, as I mentioned last week, there are a whole lot of people that use the word Lord. They say, well, you know, I've been raised in the church and so on and so forth. But they have not really personally trusted Christ as their Savior. And that is whom the Lord says, you can call me Lord, Lord, as you want. But if you don't do the will of my Father in heaven, I will say to you that I don't know you. So this is the reason why many, many times when we find people, I talk to people, I'm sure some of you run into a lot of people that when you talk to, the first thing they tell you is, I go to, they name the X church which they go. Or they say, I have been raised in the church. Whatever that means, but in either case, that's one way to put you off. But when you think about the passage we studied last week, you realize the importance of being certain that the person has understood that there is only one will of God that anyone can do, and that will get him into heaven. And that will is to make a conscious effort, decision, whereby a person trusts Christ as his Savior. So based on that, we'll continue now with verse 24 through 27. Again, the emphasis of our Lord in the concluding section of this sermon has been application. He has indicated that those he recognizes are the individuals who obey his words. To further impress on us the importance of obedience, he illustrates this concept with two individuals. The believer who obeys our Lord's teaching is likened or compared to a wise builder, while the one who does not comply to the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ is called or compared to a foolish builder. So it is important to keep emphasizing that our Lord is concerned now with application. As we now come to the almost to the end of the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Now in the last passage, which is verse 21 through 23, the contrast was between saying and doing. That was a contrast. He focused on what we say and what we do. But in this passage, the difference is between hearing and doing. So immediately, one gets the clear picture that as our Lord ends his sermon, he is concerned with action or with application. In other words, every teacher of the Word of God should be concerned that those he teaches do not start with an intellectual understanding of what is taught, but that they should go to the next level. the level of application, because that is where everything comes together. You can know all the theory in the world. If you never apply it, it does no good to anyone. And so this is why we now read in verse 24, where it says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." Now, our approach this evening to this passage is going to be a little bit different from our normal verse-by-verse analysis. There is a reason for doing so, but in the end, though, we will cover every phrase in this particular four verses that we'll be dealing with this evening. Now, this method we adopt is necessary because of the nature of this particular four verses. It makes it easier to deal with it the way we're going to analyze it. Our last teaching here illustrates things that focuses on what we may call three principles. There are three principles that our Lord is focusing on, and that is the best way to analyze this passage, based or centered around these three principles. So we get these three principles, and then we proceed to analyze the passage and see how they satisfy these three principles. The first principle of this passage is that our decisions and actions determine the type of person we are. That is the first principle. Our decisions, our actions determine the type of person we are. A person who makes one bad decision after another cannot be considered a wise person. Furthermore, such a person is quite unstable and very miserable in life. So that is the first thing that we have to remember. The decisions, the actions that we take determine the type of person we are. If we always flip-flop, as they say, it shows a lot of instability in our soul. So that's the first principle that our Lord is emphasizing in these four verses. The second principle is very simple. All human beings face eventually the same type of problems. Every human being, or all human beings, face eventually the same type of problems. The magnitude of the problems may differ from person to person, but we all face the same problem of relationships in terms of love and hate and so on. Furthermore, we all face the problems associated with food and clothing, even though in different scales. If it is a fact that we all face the same type of problems in life, but we can even extend that principle, particularly to believers, to remind us that we all have a common enemy. There is only one enemy that we have, not our fellow human beings, but the unseen forces of the devil. That is the only enemy that we have. So all of us as Christians, we face the same common enemy, whose goal is to trick, to destroy, and to distract us from God's purpose and God's plan. So while our temptations and testings may vary, the underlying factor is that the devil is trying to destroy the spiritual life of the believer. He can use many, many things, and he does use many things to distract Christians, to neutralize Christians so that they become shallow. In other words, they can talk about the Lord or open their mouth and say, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the end, they are shallow because they are neutralized day in, day out by the distractions, which are many, that the devil dangle around in our faces. So that's why it is important to recognize that we all have a common enemy. But nevertheless, we continue as believers to go into our understanding that God has provided us everything to deal with this enemy. Now, the third principle is that foundation of any type is very important in life. Foundation of any type is important in life. It is difficult to succeed without the proper foundation. In any arena, you pick any arena you want to apply, you will find that without the first basic foundation, everything becomes shallow, everything will crumble. Well, for human beings, at least for life, the beginning foundation for functioning properly begins with good parental training and discipline. That's where we begin to get the foundation in our lives. Now, if you've had good parents, you look back, you thank them, because they got you with the foundation to recognize certain things. Even though at that time, you didn't think they knew anything, and if anything, sometimes you thought they were very mean, but as you grow older, and you go back and you follow those principles that your parents taught and instilled on you, these are the foundation for succeeding physically in this life. Without that foundation, everything will crumble. So this is why foundation is very important. Or take it in academic life. A good foundation is important to do well in the various courses in school. And that is why we do have prerequisites in colleges. Because you need to have one foundation to go to the next. For example, it would be very foolish to expect a student without a course in algebra, trigonometry, and geometry to opt to take a course in calculus. That would be suicidal because there is no foundation. And many people have tried it and fell flat on their faces, because they were trying to get into something, they have no foundation. That again also, you can see it in some of the things that go on in the colleges today, because most of these students coming out of high school have no foundation whatsoever. They promoted them for whatever reason, and they come out. And once they go into college, some of them get in the first shock, because they fail out, or they flunk out, as they say. Why? No foundation. So what we are studying tonight is very important as far as the principle is concerned. So as important though as foundation is in the mundane life or things that have to do with our worldly living, it is of the greatest importance in the spiritual life. Foundation is more important in the spiritual life. If the foundation in the spiritual life is wrong, now everything else in the spiritual life becomes meaningless. And that explains why there are a whole lot of Christians who do not know their life, their left from their right in terms of application, in terms of glorifying the Lord, because they don't have no foundation. No one has really taught them the fundamental basics of doctrinal issues. And so they don't understand how to be in fellowship. They don't understand other things. They don't know how to live a worry-free life. None of these things they understand. As a result, their life becomes one mess after another, simply because there is no foundation. They have not been properly given the foundation that they need to live the spiritual life. Now, the first principle, that is the principle that our decisions and actions determine the type of person we are is illustrated in a positive manner in verse 24 and negatively in verse 26. Now, these two verses, verse 24 and 26, contain similar expressions. But before we get to this, we should first of all know the word, the very first word in verse 24. If you have an NIV, you will see the very first word is therefore. Now, this conjunction is used to draw inference. The idea is that because our Lord has indicated that he will not recognize those who call him Lord without obeying his instruction, therefore, he wants to state how he sees or how he views those who obey him and those who do not obey him, but this time to do it using building analogy. The one who obeys his word is compared to a house on a solid rock, and the one who does not is compared to the house built on the sand. Now, the common expression in these two verses, that's verse 24 and 26, is this. Everyone who hears these words of mine. That's common in both verses. Now, the expression these words refer here to everything that our Lord has taught in this sermon. He has taught the Beatitudes, if you recall. He has explained the Mosaic Law more perfectly. He has taught the importance of secrecy in serving God. He has explained the need not to worry about things of this life. He has taught the importance of not being judgmental under certain conditions. So in a way, really, these words refer to the entire teaching of the scripture, since everything in the scripture is the word of God, is the word of Christ. Now, the hearing of the word of God, no doubt, is the very first step towards pleasing God. The hearing of the word is the first step. But the actual pleasing comes when obedience follows. So it is this obedience that separates the two individuals that our Lord is focusing in this passage. The wise man is described in the expression in verse 24 where he says, and puts them into practice. It's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. A wise man here is defined in relation to the action he takes. He obeys the word of God. So you see, being wise in this context is really simply being very thoughtful and very sensible and considerate, so to say. Because the word translated wise is a Greek word, phronimos. 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 That Greek word phronimos means sensible, thoughtful, prudent, wise. So you see, when our Lord is talking about a wise person here, he's talking about someone who is very thoughtful, who is prudent. Now, a person can only be thoughtful if he has enough facts. No one thinks without facts. So here, the wise man has analyzed the facts available concerning the topology and the climate under which he is banking or he's about to build his house. And he concludes that it is best to build his house on a rock. Or even better, he discovers that it is good to have even the foundation made of rocks, because that's what the geographical topology reveals to him. On the other hand, the one who does not obey the teaching of the word of God is called a foolish man, as in the same phrase in verse 26 where he says, and does not put them into practice. It's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now, the clear difference between a wise man, or the wise man here, and the foolish man is how they handled the information that's available. In this case, with respect to the building. They have been given some information about the topology, the nature of the formation and rock and all kinds of things, and they made different decisions. They come up with different conclusions. The foolish man in this analogy did nothing really with the information available concerning the topology and the climate of the place that he wants to build. He didn't care. In addition, he was lazy with a careless attitude, so that the first available site for building was selected, even though it was not suitable for building a strong house. So what our Lord says here concerning the foolish man helps us to understand some three characteristics of a foolish person. There are three characteristics of a foolish person that we all need to understand. And when we do so, in times whenever we find ourselves being involved in one of these three, we will recognize that we have started acting foolishly. A foolish man, first of all, a foolish person is always in a hurry. That's the first thing. A foolish person is always in a hurry. He wants to do everything in a hurry and does not have time to wait. So he is always impatient, desiring quick results and shortcuts to everything. He wants shortcuts to everything. So that's the first thing. A foolish person is always in a hurry. The second thing that we know from this passage about a foolish person is this. He always ignores instructions. A foolish person always ignores instructions. The foolish man ignored the information that is available regarding the topology and the climate where he is to build his house. In effect, a foolish person does not care to follow the rules. He is a rule to himself. He does not care about the experiences of other people or those who have gone before him with regard to this life. In other words, when people begin to give you their experiences, as often we find this among children, they always want to say, well, but my parents did that, or they did this. Yet, you find out that a lot of time the parents are giving you their own experience to help you avoid the same mistakes they made. They're not saying they are perfect. They recognize there were some mistakes they made and they want their children to avoid the same thing. But if a child is foolish, he will ignore the experiences of his or her parents because he has no rule for them, he has no need for them, or she has no need for them. So this is one thing we know about the foolish person. He just wants to do whatever he wants and in his own way. No regard to any rules. He is the rule to himself. Now, it's really not difficult to see what we're describing in many types of things people do today. Be it business, be it marriage. It is much more pronounced, though, in the area of marriage. The foolish people are not willing to wait. They rush into marriage without weighing their decisions. So, they're rushing. Now, we do know that in life, we all know for a fact that no one knows the future. But we can avoid some pains by evaluating the present behaviors of individuals. A person who is trying to rush into marriage, all he or she has to do, analyze the person. That will give him or her a clue as to what this person is going to be like once he or she says, I do. Well, that's of course is based on the fact that the person can be objective. He or she has not had his mind or her mind clogged up with some nonsense that clouds the judgment. But other than that, analyzing the present person, mannerism, actions, decisions, can give somebody a clue as to what this person is going to do in the future. So this is why people who are foolish, they will not listen to their parents' advice. They will listen to friends under this kind of situation, and so most of them fall into go into marriage, and before 6 months is over, it's all over. So this is the type of people, and from what I'm describing, you can count on it, and you know for sure there are a whole lot of foolish people running around. Now, the third thing about a foolish person is he never analyzes things. He is a one-track-minded person. Never analyzes. And a person that will say one-track-minded. It is too much trouble for him or her to consider the possible alternatives to what he wants to do. So, he thinks only of success, but never considers the possibility of failures. Nor does he even count the cost of failures. In other words, a foolish person, is always short-sighted. He rarely considers the consequences of his actions. Because, you see, if a person is wise, before you make certain kind of decisions, you have to count the pros, and you also have to count the negatives. Suppose this happens, this is going to happen. But you see, this is something that a person who is wise can do, because they have to analyze and think their way through. But a foolish person thinks, oh yeah, it's always going to be bed of roses. And life is not always bed of roses. But a wise person will consider both options. And that will help him or her, or guide him or her, in the choices or decisions he or she makes. The wise man is the opposite of the foolish man. So, a wise man is not in a hurry. He slows down enough to consider his actions. He is not in a rush to give answers to complex problems. A whole lot of people can give you an answer to complex problems in a hurry, not thinking through. And that shows that the person may not be a wise person. Instead, a wise person, when faced with complex problems, wants to think through all the ramifications of his answers or the implications of the steps that he's about to take. He is not in a hurry, quite unlike the foolish person. Now, this means that the wise person is interested in instructions. He does not want shortcuts that are contrary to truth. So, he wants to know the correct way of doing things, and he wants to follow the rules. He gets as much information as possible and analyzes that information before taking his or her decision. Of course, he does not believe that he has all the answers, as a foolish person does. The foolish person will think that he has all the answers. A wise person always recognizes his or her limitation. So, in the illustration of our Lord, the wise man here analyzes the information concerning the topology and the climate, and that helped him to decide what site to use to build his house. Furthermore, he takes time to prepare the site for his house, ensuring that he has the right type of foundation, quite unlike the foolish man. Now, the result of their decision, or the decision of each builder, is tested by the same weather conditions. So, because they have each building, this man builds on sand, the other man builds on solid rock, so to say. Well, they will be tested by the same weather condition. So that brings us to the illustration of the second principle that says that we all face the same general problems in life. We all have pains, we all have sufferings. No matter who we are, there are people who hate us for no apparent reason. We all face uncertainties of life. No one is immune to uncertainties of this life. Although the believer with doctrine in his soul is able to face life's uncertainties with great confidence in the God who is unchanging. Now the testing of the result of each of this builder's decision is found in the phrase which says, "The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house." If you notice that phrase, or actually that sentence, it appears in both verses 25 and 27. So you can see there's a commonality, and that's why we're analyzing our passage this way. Both houses are subjected to the same conditions. Since both of them, the builders, had the same information about the site that they had to build. The rain, the flooding, and the wind describe the problems that we face in this life. This house, as in the illustration our Lord is using, is hit from all sides so that there is no hiding place, so to say, for the house. In the same fashion, we are often hit with problems from all sides. Sometimes it will be just the rain, whereby problems may just be one single problem. That's all we're contending with at a given time. But other times, our problems come in multiples with great intensification. So, I'll give you an example. It could be that a person is under pressure at work from his boss or her boss, or if the person is the boss, the pressure could be how to keep the business going, or it could be how to keep the stockholders satisfied. That's pressure. Well, at the same time, he may have pressure from his home. I'm taking a man now who is a CEO, for example. His wife is causing a whole lot of problem for him. Spending all the money, as they say, and getting him to all kind of other problems. Not only to add it, to complicate it, the children are rebellious, getting into trouble every minute, so that they have to call him, come bail them out, and so on. So, you see, it can be complicated. So that you can see, the rain, the flood, the storm, everything added together can come all on one day. So it appears that every time that this person turns around, there is problem. There is problem. So we can say that everything seems to be caving in at the same time, from all sides. Now this situation will parallel what our Lord describes in the analogy of the rain, the flood, and winds beating against the house. Because everything is coming in at the same time, or this person is being hit by problems from all sides. Now in the analogy that our Lord uses here though, the house of the wise man withstood the beating from the weather, but not so with that of the foolish man. The difference, of course, lies on the foundation, which now illustrates the third principle, which we said that foundation is the most important factor, so to say, in life. So the foundation of the house of the wise man is on the rock, as in the expression that we see in verse 25, where it says, "Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But the house of the foolish man is on the sand, and so collapses," as of course in that phrase where it says, "and it fell with a great crash." Now it is not just that this house collapsed, but it is described as making a loud noise. Now Luke, and describing a parallel situation, tells us there is also a complete destruction in Luke chapter 6, verse 49. Luke
chapter 6, verse 49, describes this particular analogy in a different way. It says, "But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Nothing left." So this Matthew describes about the great sound, which suggests that those around notice its fall, thereby drawing attention to the owner of the house. People will recognize that he is a foolish person because he did not take strong enough measures to build a house that is weatherproof, so to say. Of course, in reality, we know there's no way that we can build a house that is completely weatherproof. But many times, people suffer because of human carelessness. For example, a person who wants to build a house near the ocean front, where it is known that it floods most of the time, will have himself to blame if the house is destroyed by the storm because he did not take the proper precaution to avoid building in the situation. In some cases, of course, we know that it will make sense not even to build in such areas. But you know, as human beings, sometimes we become very foolish because we always think about the momentary pleasures. We put those things ahead of the consequences. In other words, what we think about is, how do I get satisfied now? And no, very few people will think about, what if I get satisfied now? What do I have to give up for it in the future? And that is what a foolish person does. He only focuses on the consequences or the pleasures for the moment, but never thinks about the fact that down the road, there is a spiritual law that says, you reap what you sow. So now, they may think they are reaping pleasure, but in the end, the consequences will be drastic, and they wouldn't have to pay for it. So these two houses appear to be the same on the surface, serving the same purposes for both the wise man and the foolish man. There is no way we could have differentiated these two houses by merely looking at them. But it is the weather conditions in terms of storms that expose the difference between the two houses. This difference, of course, is foundation. So generally, foundation of a house is invisible, generally. But if it is that foundation that determines how well a house is constructed. Now, so this should immediately teach us that there are people who on the surface will appear to obey or worship God in Christ. And of course, only pressure can actually cause us to know exactly what an individual believes. It is easy to say or to claim to know truth, but really, no one can tell about it until we are stuck with some kind of pressure. That is when the telling comes. So we should say more, of course, about the role of pressure in differentiating the true believer and the religious unregenerate individual, or even a believer without truth in the soul. But that is coming towards the end of our study. So we have considered now the building analogy given here by our Lord. So the question is, how should we apply this to our own spiritual life? We've seen the analogy, we've analyzed it, we've seen the characteristics of a foolish person, we've seen the characteristic of the wise person, we've noted these three principles. So the question now is, how do we apply it? Now, to apply this analogy, we must remember again that our Lord is addressing two types of people while he was preaching this sermon. If you recall at the beginning when we introduced it, They are clearly the audience of our Lord Jesus Christ while he was delivering this sermon, consisted of two kinds of people. In the first place, the disciples. So the disciples represent those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second group, the crowd, represents the unbelievers. So in this way, we can equally separate the application of what it means to build on rock or what it means to build on sand to these two different groups. The question that we really seek to answer then is this: what does it mean to build on a rock or sand, and how does one go about building on the sand or go about building on a rock? So we begin with the unbelievers. When an unbeliever, so this will describe how he builds on sand. When an unbeliever hears the teaching of our Lord as he was delivering this sermon, he may misunderstand it, especially if you recall, it is easy to remember when he said, "Your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees." And knowing the standing with respect to the Pharisees as the teachers of the law, to hear that may make them misunderstand what our Lord is teaching. So they may refuse to accept the teaching of Christ. So if they refuse that, to accept this message, then the person at that point has built on sand, since the implication is this, that the person will seek to go to heaven on his own merits. There is yet, of course, another way that this unbeliever can build on sand, and that is to think that by practicing this sermon without regeneration, that he will gain eternal life. In other words, an unbeliever may think that if he could practice what our Lord has taught in this sermon, that he will get eternal life. Of course, we know that such an individual is really not capable of obeying the teaching of our Lord in this Sermon on the Mount. Although he may try, but he cannot truly fulfill it, because we recognize that to fulfill the demands of this sermon requires the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So, if he tries to do it on his own, such an effort is tantamount to building on the sand, since divine evaluation will reveal that such a person is not qualified to inherit eternal life because he's going it the wrong way. Perhaps, though, the greatest deception that will lead to building on sand is to think that because a person knows of the Lord Jesus Christ and goes to church where his name is preached, that means that the person must have eternal life. That, again, will be building on sand. So, a person must have personally then exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to receive eternal life, not to do any other thing or live a certain way of life or try to practice certain things. That will not give anyone eternal life. So the only way an unbeliever can build on the rock is then to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. The use of the expression, the rock here, while in the analogy really is a stony foundation, but in actuality, the rock here points to our Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ is the true rock. He is the foundation that has been laid for salvation. And this is why the Apostle Paul could state so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. He says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is the foundation. Hence, it is only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that can the unbeliever avoid total destruction." So building on sand is trusting that a person can go to heaven without faith in Christ. Any hope of going to heaven based on man's effort is tantamount then to building on a sand, because that is not the foundation that God has set for receiving eternal life. The only foundation, the work of Christ on the cross. Faith in Christ provides eternal salvation. Now, so we have considered how an unbeliever can build on sand and how he can build on rock. So now let's turn to how can a believer build on sand. Now, the analogy clearly reveals that it is by being disobedient to the word of God. That's how a believer builds on sand. When he or she decides to be disobedient to the word of God, that believer is building on sand. The believer may listen to the words of this sermon taught, but may refuse to accept it, or in some cases accept some portion of it while rejecting the other portions. In so doing, that person will be building on sand. He will then be the type of individual that the prophet Ezekiel describes in Ezekiel 33, verse 31 through 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 31 through 33. This passage is intriguing in the sense that some of the things that it says here might as well be said to people who live in our present time. And certainly, being the word of God, of course, is timeless. So Ezekiel 33 verse 31 says, "My people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths, they express devotion." Think about it. How many places that you go today and they spend 45 minutes singing on Sunday morning? They express devotion. But look at what you say, "But their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them, you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. For they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. When all this comes through, and it surely will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them." Now you think about this passage and you just think about what happens today in most of the local churches. Many, many churches, that's all they do. Come, let the preacher entertain them. That's what he says here, because they think that he's singing a love song. Entertain them. Well, they could have got that better in the opera houses or wherever. But they go to churches Sunday morning to be entertained. Well, the prophet Ezekiel here describes the condition of so many Christians who go to various local congregations. Some indeed just love hearing the word taught, but that is as far as they go. Or, you know, some of them, they love the voice of the pastor. Or they are impressed with the way he delivers it. That seems to intrigue them more. Now, as long as they are in the local assembly, they concentrate and become absorbed in what is taught. It fascinates them or thrills them. But then, they do not go to the next step of application. So such believers are building on sand. Or in other words, it is possible to be regular in a Bible class or regular in Bible classes and still be building on sand, because it thrills the person. The person is captivated by it but never applies it. So that's building on sand. Now there is another way though that a believer can build on sand, beside the first one that we have mentioned of being excited about it, hearing it, and loving to hear it, but never uses it. Well, the other way is to try to live the spiritual life without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Any attempt of living the spiritual life outside the filling of the Holy Spirit is building on sand. Such a person then, or such a believer, tries to practice the teaching of the sermon on his own or on her own power without success. He may convince himself that he is doing great spiritually. However, he is the type of the individual that will be surprised at the judgment seat of Christ because all he has produced so far is hay, wood, as the Apostle Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 through 15. We're describing now a believer who is building on sand. It says, if any man builds on this foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, using gold, in other words, if anyone is going to live his spiritual life using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. In other words, those who try to live be moral, nice, good people without understanding truth, without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, have some surprises coming up. Now, there are a whole lot of Christians who are running up and down, doing good, as they say, but they are all doing that in the energy of the flesh, and to their shock, in the judgment seat of Christ, they will say, well, Lord, you know, I did this good thing. Christ said, okay, nice, that's great. Now let's look at the motive behind it. Let's look at the power by which he used to do that. And it's discovered is the energy of the flesh. His motive has nothing to do with God. So our Lord will say, well, we burn it up. It has no value, no reward for this. And so it is conceivable, and we know that for sure, that a whole lot of Christians are going to pass through the judgment seat of Christ, in my way of dramatizing it, put their hands on their head, because no reward. They just pass through. They are there in heaven. That's why I say, as somebody escaping through fire, he's alive, he's saved, he's in heaven. But that's all it is. All those privileges that were studied in this Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he will have none of it. He will not have that, you know, he will not be given that special privilege of going around with Christ. He will not be invited in that exclusive club, the paradise of heaven. He will not be there. Why? Because he tried to live the Christian life in his own power, in his own energy. But really, the purpose of all this teaching is so that no believer could come to this situation, because you see, the Lord is willing, ready to give everyone a reward. He wants to give all of us at the judgment seat of Christ. He wants to crown all of us with great rewards. He is not trying to withhold it. And when I think about that, I always remember what I used to haggle with about students and about grace and so forth. And I always remind them, the very first day of class, I will hold up every person and say, I just call all your names. All of you have A's behind your name. Now, whether you keep it or not, it depends on what you do the next 15 weeks. Now, that's the same thing with God. He has provided us all these great rewards, dangling in our faces. Now, whether we receive them at the judgment seat of Christ depends on what we do now with his word, with application, and the control of God, the Holy Spirit. So, we could say, really, because of this, I focus on the other part of it, and that is this. How can then a believer build on the rock? How can we do that? Now, this begins definitely with the listening to the teaching of the Word of God. But in order for the Word to be useful, the person must then go to the next level of meditating on the Word of God. I use the word meditating on the Word of God and applying it. Now, it is this application that brings the stability in life. It is this application that also brings more understanding to the individual. This, according to the testimony of the psalmist in Psalms 119, verse 99 and 100. Psalms 119, verses 99 and 100. This is what it says in Psalm 119, verse 99. I have more insight than all my teachers. Why? For I meditate on your statutes. In other words, this person has had the teaching of the Word of God. He meditates. He recollects in them. Now, you know that a lot of time, there are a whole lot of Christians that go to good Bible teaching churches. They take notes. But they never look at them once they leave. It's just a decoration. They take those notes, but never look at them. Now, that's not what we're seeing here. This says, meditate on them. You meditate. You look through it, you get those fine points, you think about it. You think about how you can apply it in your life. That's meditating. Verse 100 says, I have more understanding than the elders. Now, you have to remember that in the ancient world, and it's true today to an extent, that the elder person is supposed to be wiser. But because of his experience and the knowledge he or she has acquired all life. So, when a young man says that he understands, he has a better understanding than an elder, that would have been something unheard of. But you see the reason? He said, for I obey your precepts. In other words, he meditates, he applies the Word of God, and that gives him an insight, that gives him an understanding that comes by no other way. So, practice of anything brings a better understanding of that subject. A physician, for example, coming out of medical school does not have the same understanding of medicine as that practicing physician. Similarly, a fresh engineering graduate, no matter how intelligent he is, does not have the same understanding of the particular engineering field, for example, as the person who has been practicing there for X number of years. So in the spiritual life, it is a practice of the Word of God that gives us more stability. If a person has been applying the Word and has observed God respond to his promises, then when that person is under pressure, this person will be more relaxed, knowing that no matter what, God would come to his rescue, according to his promise and according to his plan. But a believer who has never experienced God's faithfulness in a very unique way will panic because he thinks that God will not honor his word. Therefore, if you want to be stable in your spiritual life, then you must strive to be obedient to God's word. Well, our time is up. We'll pick it up next week. Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to application so that we can bring glory and honor to our Savior. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.